Welcome to Grace Church. We are tonight celebrating the crucifixion of our Savior Jesus, and we are glad that you're here to celebrate with us. I'm excited to have church at this time of day. Again, it reminds me of the good old days back at Unbound with that light streaming through. It's beautiful. Well, let me pray and invite the Lord to speak to us tonight. Father, today we gather because you did something incredible today. You did something that changed the world. You gave us immeasurable grace through the death of your Son. I pray that you would speak to us that word of grace tonight as we look back, as we remember his crucifixion. We invite you to come and to speak to us. We ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears to any word that you would have for us tonight. Speak to us, God. Be with us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to think back to when you were a child. Think about when you were a kid. Well, think about the house that you grew up in. Do you have that in your mind? Is there a room in that house that you were not allowed to go into? Was there a door that was always closed? Someplace that was off limits for you, off limits to kids? I want you to think about that space. Think about what door was it that you were not allowed to walk into? What was off limits for you in your childhood home? When I was a kid, I grew up in a massive house in the Old West End. And we had a lot of fun down in the Old West End. Those were the good old days. I keep talking about the good old days. That's twice already. I grew up in the Old West End. And we had this massive house. They're all just huge, beautiful homes down there. And when I was a kid, one thing that my dad did was that he took the attic and he divided it in half horizontally, which meant that he created a third floor, and then there was an attic a little bit left over on top of that. And he finished it off with drywall and everything. And the thing about it is that on this third floor, because of the pitch of the roof, there were storage areas along the side of the house, on the side of this third floor. But it wasn't like he just left doors that you could just swing open and walk into. There weren't doors like that. I don't know why. I don't know if it's because, Dad, I don't know if you're here, if it's because you're cheap or just whatever. But what happened was that basically he left the 2x6s or 2x8s or whatever was on the floor and just cut out the studs and basically framed up an opening that you would kind of step into like that. And then you're inside. But the way that he covered it up was he took 2x4s and made a matching frame, like a plug, that would fit right into the wall. And then he put drywall over top of that. And so basically you had not a door, you had a giant wall plug that you would have to pull out and kind of lift up and set off to the side. And these were massive storage areas because the house just went on forever. And there was one that was even a secret passageway that led from one room to the next. And it was really cool. But when I was really little, I wasn't strong enough to pull the doors out. And I think I was terrified of going up there anyway. So it was like there was this space that was off limits for me. Not because there was a rule, but because I was terrified. And because I wasn't strong enough to pull out the door plugs. You know, when God commanded the ancient Israelites to build himself a temple, to build a temple for his name, a place for him to dwell, there was one area that was like this. There was one area that was off limits to everybody. There was a room that you could not go into, and there was only one person who was allowed in there. And he was only allowed to go in one time a year. That's how special this place was. It was called the Holy of Holies. Or the most holy place. It was literally the most holy place in all of Israel. And in fact, it was the most holy place on the face of the earth. There was no room, there was no space on this planet that compared to the holiness of this one space right in the middle of Israel's temple. And the most holy place was a windowless room in the middle of the temple that was separated from the rest of the space, separated from the rest of the temple by walls, and then the opening was covered by a thick, heavy curtain. And inside the room was the Ark of the Covenant, which was Israel's most sacred relic. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat, which sat between two golden cherubim, which are like angels, and they were facing each other. And on this mercy seat, that acted like a throne for God. So this was where God's presence was at rest on earth. And his presence most often took the form of a cloud. And so the most holy place was essentially a throne room for God. It was where his presence resided with Israel. And nobody was allowed to go into the most holy place because nobody was holy enough to be in there with the presence of God. Nobody was righteous enough, good enough to stand in the very presence of God. Eugene Peterson writes, "Sacrifices were always substitute activities that made it possible for an approach to God to be made over potentially dangerous ground. The assumption was that humans and God were at odds. And so the high priest offered sacrifices to maintain peaceful coexistence, to keep hostility from breaking out from either side." And so this high priest was only allowed to go into the most holy place one time each year, after he had made atonement for his own sins by sacrificing an animal. The people believed that if any sinful person were to see the presence of God, they would die. And so the curtain was never drawn back. The curtain was always closed. God is so holy that no person can stand in his presence and hope to live. And so the curtain was always shut, and everybody was terrified of this room with the door that was always closed. And like Eugene Peterson wrote, humans and God were at odds. They were at odds. And they were at odds over sin. God is holy. We are sinful. This is a problem. The solution in those days was for an animal to pay the price with its life for your sins. This is how atonement for sin was made. Because I can't undo my actions, right? I can't rewind life and take everything back. And I can't purify my own heart. I must give up the best of my flocks and of my herds as a sacrifice for my own sins. And then by accepting my sacrifice, God made me clean, at least on the outside. At least for a little while. Until I sinned again 5 minutes later. And so it was the job of the high priest to stand between the holy God and the sinful people. He was the mediator. He offered the sacrifices on behalf of the people. He took their animals. He killed them. He offered the sacrifices. And he made pronouncements to the people on behalf of God. The problem, for him anyway, was that he was at heart one of the sinful people. Even the best high priests still had sin residing somewhere in their hearts. So not only did he have to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people, but before he could even stand in the presence of God, he had to make a sacrifice for his own sins. And he could only hope that God would accept his sacrifice, which would make him clean enough to slide through the curtain and enter the most holy place. Now, before the high priest went into the most holy place, this is a just in case, the other priests on duty would tie a rope strung with bells around his leg. That way, if the bells stopped jingling, they would know that God had not accepted his sacrifice and had in fact struck him dead. The rope was so that they could pull his corpse out of the most holy place without going inside, because nobody can go inside. You see, this is all very serious, serious business. You don't pull back the curtain. You don't touch the curtain. And you don't go in that room. How long can this go on? How long can this arrangement between God and humans work? Had it ever really worked for either side? Does constant, year after year after year, sacrifice work for humans? Could the death of any animal really ever make us clean? Could they ever hope to have any relationship with God based on something other than sheer abject terror? And did this really work for God, this arrangement? Could he really, could he really be appeased by the blood of animals, goats and bulls? Did he really want to relate to his creation in such a distant and terrifying way? You see, what this relationship required in order to really work once and for all for both sides was somebody who could stand between God and the people as a true and full representative of both, and who could provide a better and permanent sacrifice. It needed somebody who didn't need a sacrifice for their own sins, but who was still human, so he could stand for us. It was futile to keep sending out sinful high priests and pretending like an animal's blood could really make us clean from our sins. Someone had to step in and put a stop to all of this, not by saying, listen, enough is enough, but by saying, I am enough. What we need is a better priest and a better sacrifice. So what does that have to do with the story that we read today of Jesus' crucifixion? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing, right? Sorry, you're all stuck in your sins. Let's go home. Good night. God bless you. Good luck trying to make it on your own. No, it's everything. Everything. You see, the temple of ancient Israel was a copy. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's a copy. It's like a shadow of the heavenly reality. Whatever the architecture of heaven is, it's something like the temple that God told the Israelites to build. And the most holy place in the earthly temple was a copy of the heavenly throne room. And so when Jesus was crucified, he didn't go into the earthly temple in order to stand there before God in the most holy place behind the curtain. No, when he died, he went into the most holy place of heaven. He went to the heavenly reality, into the very throne room of God, where he presented himself as the ultimate sacrifice for all of the sins of the world. In his death, Jesus became both priest and sacrifice. Let me read to you from Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Jesus is the high priest we've always needed, because he can perfectly represent us and God. He is the Son of God. He is divine. He is God incarnate. And he is a man. He was like us in every way, except that he never sinned. And because he never sinned, and because he is God, he could offer himself as the perfect final sacrifice for all of our sins. Jesus entered the real most holy place in heaven, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, to make atonement for us. The goats don't have to die anymore. All that the old sacrifices could do is make you outwardly clean. They could only make you pure according to the stipulations of the Old Testament law. It was a ceremonial, ritualistic cleansing that had no lasting effect on the reality of your heart, because you were going to show up again next year with another goat. They had no power to make you clean on the inside. But even if all that they could do was to make you ritually clean, even if that's all that they could do, how much more can the sacrifice of Jesus make your conscience and your heart clean? If the old sacrifice could set you free from sin and guilt for a moment, then how much more will the new sacrifice of Jesus set you free forever? Let's look at Hebrews 9:24-28. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, but he appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now to appear for us in God's presence. For us. Jesus, our sacrifice and our priest, has pulled back the heavenly curtain, thrown open the doors to heaven's throne room to stand before God for us. That's what's happening at the cross. That's what happened in his death. There in the temple of heaven, he suddenly appeared, bloody, beaten, whipped, pierced through wrists and feet and side. There on the sacred stones of heaven's floors, his blood dripped as he reached his hands up and pulled down the curtain that cordoned off heaven's most holy place from all creation. And then he shouted to all that would listen, "Come and draw near. Come, draw near to God." Because of Jesus, you can draw near to God without fear. When Jesus is the high priest, everybody is allowed to go into the most holy place. When Jesus is the sacrifice, everybody who believes in him is made clean enough to approach God forever. Because of Jesus, the terror of approaching God has been replaced by confidence. Can you imagine Joe, the ancient Israelite, just walking into the temple like he owns the place, walking up to the most holy place, and he just pulls the curtain back and steps inside, and he says, "Hey, glory cloud of God, how you doing?" Can you imagine anybody doing that in ancient Israel? You can't, right? Because when people tried to do that, they were struck dead. But guess what? That's what you get to do now because of Jesus. That's the confidence that you have because of Jesus. That's the freedom that you have been given because of Jesus. You can walk right in. "Hey, God, Father, you can have confidence to approach God because of what Jesus has done. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Did you catch that in verse 20? What the curtain is? His body. There is no curtain anymore. Jesus has pulled the curtain down. He has ripped the doors off of their hinges. The only thing standing between you and God is a crucified Jesus. This is the Jesus who appeared in God's presence as the perfect priest and sufficient sacrifice for you. For you. If you want to get to God, you have to go through Jesus first. And that's not a threat. That's an invitation. The curtain was a threat. The curtain was a threat. It was an ominous reminder that you and I are too dirty, too wicked, and too sinful to step into the most holy place and see God face to face. It said, keep out. It told us to stay away. It communicated to us our unworthiness to stand in the presence of God. It was the constant visual reminder that we cannot have a relationship with God based on anything other than our abject terror of his holiness. But the broken and bloodied body of Jesus is an invitation. The cross tells us that because of Jesus and our faith in him, we are not too dirty or too wicked or too sinful to enter the most holy place and speak with God face to face. It says, come. It beckons us to draw near. It tells us that we are very greatly loved and gives us every reason to enter the most holy place with confidence. When Jesus is the curtain is never closed. There ain't no bell strung rope tied around your leg. Okay? There ain't no bell strung rope tied around your leg. You will see the face of God and live because of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid. The cross has changed everything. Everything is different now. The cross has given us confidence to approach God because the blood of Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. And the cross has given us a great high priest that looks after the house of God. So draw near. Draw near to God. The invitation is to everybody who once stood far away from God. To anyone who's ever kept their distance from God, whether because of fear or because of anger or because of disappointment or hatred or whatever. The invitation is, come near. Eugene Peterson wrote again, Jesus did away with the sacrifices once and for all. By his crucifixion, he broke down the separation between God and humankind. He took away all cause for hostility on either side. If sin was the reason God was unable to receive humans and humans didn't want to receive God, then Christ's crucifixion did something about that. It ripped open the curtain of separation and made a way for us to approach the Holy One. What that means for us is that we can now receive and give in relationship with God without hesitation, without negotiation, without caution, and without reserve. The way is clear. In In this Holy Week, we've been asking the question, what do you expect from Jesus? Here's what you can expect from Jesus in the crucifixion. Cleansing and forgiveness. You might say to me, but Andy, you don't know what I've done. That's true. That's true. I don't know what you've done. But I'm not making this up. And I'm certainly not the one who was crucified. And the one who was crucified does know what you've done. And he was still crucified. The crucifixion happened 2,000 years ago. It's already happened. The things that you do now can't change what happened in the past. You think, I have to earn this. You can't earn this any more than you can earn the American Revolution. It happened. It's a past event. It's a reality, whether you think you deserve it or not. You don't deserve it. None of us do. But it's for you. He's for you. The sacrifice is for you. He says, I am the perfect priest and the sufficient sacrifice for you. We're gathered tonight to remember this event, this crucifixion of Jesus. That means it's something that has already happened. What's done is done. All that you can do now is to trust Jesus with everything. And so your response tonight is to put yourself under Jesus' priesthood and to cover yourself in his sacrifice. This is how you get to God, through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no fear here. There's no terror. Yes, there may be sorrow for your sin, but that's appropriate. Because godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, which results in confidence to enter the most holy place day after 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 hour after hour. You can go there as often as you want. And the good news is that all of your sin has been forgiven. All of it. All. That's what the cross has done. Jesus is the sufficient sacrifice for all the sin you have ever or will ever commit. I would like to pray for us now, and I'm going to pray some words that, if you pray them with me or something like them, this will be your prayer of repentance and your prayer of salvation. So if you don't mind, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're ready to let Jesus be your priest and your sacrifice, your king, your Lord, your God, if you're ready to leave behind your life of sin and your terror of God, then I'd like you to pray this with me in your heart. God, I've been afraid of you. I've been angry at you. I have even hated you. I thought that you hated me. I thought that you were against me. I know that I'm not holy enough and not clean enough to come into the most holy place. And I'm sorry for all the ways that I have sinned against you and others. Please forgive me. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Today, he has become my perfect priest and sufficient sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for making me clean and forgiving all my sins. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and be at work in me to make me more like Jesus. Amen.